So Elijah shows up in the New Testament in a few different places. Most famously, the Transfiguration. He is one of the two people next to Jesus that sort of comes down when God says, you know, here is this new thing that you are doing. It's Moses and Elijah. And one of the reasons that it is traditionally Elijah is Elijah doesn't die, right? We see this. Elijah is carried bodily up into heaven. We do not see Elijah dead and buried. It is something different. There's this chariot that comes in, and we see the chariot again later on, that imagery of the chariot in Daniel as well. So this is a long-lasting image. It's one that, of course, we see gets reiterated again in the 19th century in that hymn we just, or spiritual we just sang just then. So Elijah is really a big character, and also, you know, this moment is a big moment. And one of the things that is helpful about this, there are a lot of different sort of transitions of blessings, passing on blessings from one place to another. There's a lot of anointing that happens in the Old Testament as you go on. This is one of the earlier ones that happens, is Elisha and Elijah handoff. And it is interesting in its simplicity. As we look at it, we see Elijah there with the only gift I think that he can really give to Elisha, which is nice that Elisha is asking him for it. I mean, if you look at it and you think about Elijah in the process of offering sort of gifts and farewell gifts to Elisha, they've been wandering through different places, wandering through cities and towns, really towns at this point. They're on the banks of the River Jordan, and Elijah says, oh, by the way, now that I don't have anything with me, is there anything I can give you? Right, Elijah's about to leave. There's not a lot that he has. One wonders if Elijah kind of casts about and says, well, that's an odd offer. But let's go. How about twice as much as what you have? And Elijah says, okay, that's hard, but let's try this. And of course, Elijah's a prophet. All of Elijah's power comes from God, right? And Elijah sort of recognizes that in the humility of a true prophet, says, well, maybe. If you can see me when I go up, it'll be granted to you. If not, not. He basically says, I don't know if I can give this to you, but I will try. And sure enough, Elisha is watching him as he goes up. And so Elisha gets that gift. Now, if any of you have read the Gospel of John, any of you read the Gospel of John? Any of you? Some of you, right? Then we see in the beginning of the Gospel of John, and it's not just in John, it's in other ones too, this baptism of John the Baptist, John the Baptizer of Jesus. And in that moment, it's the same kind of transition, right? It is this transition of prophecy in many ways. When we encounter John the Baptizer in most of the Gospels, he has this movement that people are flocking to him before Jesus reveals himself. Before Jesus is shown to be someone different, it is John the Baptist that goes before him, you know, making the way in the wilderness, as it were. And so John is the one who is the prophet of that era, and we see in that baptism, John passing that on, passing that mantle on to Jesus, just as Elijah passed his mantle on, in that case, literally to Elisha. Now, this has double meaning because one of the things people say about John the Baptist is, who is this? Is he Elijah? Right? One of the theories about John the Baptist when he's alive is that because Elijah has not died, perhaps he has come back down onto earth in the form of John the Baptist. And so when you see John the Baptist baptizing Jesus, it is sort of a very clear an intentional echo of this scene as well, of Elijah passing on his mantle to Elisha, saying, I have the gift of the spirits, and now I pass it on to you. And this is a little optimistic on Elijah's part, in according to history, and in double measure, right? That here is this precedent of this prophet who is powerful, giving even more of his gift to the next person, and that's how we get it in the case of Jesus. But that was really, I just wanted to explain that to you because sometimes, unless you study this all the time, you don't notice those similarities. Because the thing about this passage that struck me the most was not the similarities to Jesus, though, you know, we could go on for quite some time about that. But the way that Elisha asks a question, and Elijah gives him a straight answer. No, it's not like, oh, here will be the sign for you, the young woman's a child, and this means something, or here will be a sign for you, you know, I see this image of, here's this dream interpretation, ah, the seven skinny cows are years of famine, the seven fat cows are times of plenty, and I will interpret it for you. Elijah just says, well, okay, if you see me go up, you got it. If not, no. There aren't that many straightforward answers in the Bible. So it strikes me that here Elisha just has this question of Elijah, and he gets a simple answer. And then he knows pretty much immediately in the story whether it happens or not. Right? There's no waiting. There's no waiting of decades or centuries before you find an answer to this prophecy. It just happens right now in a clear way. And, you know, get a little jealous about that. I mean, how many times have we heard in the modern era, God, just give me a sign? And it's not, maybe we get something, but we don't know what the sign is. You know, even with Moses back there, there's a burning bush as a sign. That's confusing. Right? In this case, give me this gift of the Holy Spirit, and this is how you will know. And if you go through Jesus's life, you know, the disciples are asking this about Jesus pretty much his entire ministry. And basically never does Jesus give them a straight and simple answer. And it occurs to me in this that this thirst for something, just tell me what I need to do. Tell me how I will know. Tell me when it is that all of my uncertainties will become certain, is this desperate thing we all have in life. Sometimes we come to church and say, Pastor, just tell me what to do. Right? Sometimes we go out to our bosses and say, Boss, someone needs to make a decision. Please just make the decision. Sometimes when we're sitting there raising our children or working through the challenges in our organizations, we say, I just don't want the burden of making this choice anymore. Just tell me what it is so I will know. And that kind of simplicity, of course, has been part of the pulls of Christianity over the years, because if you look through the history of Christianity, there are always the pulls between we need to really think about what it is that Scripture means, we need to think about how to apply the Scripture in our lives, we need to understand what questions are being asked and ponder them. And you can go back to sort of the very beginning of Christianity to see various treaties by various people and dialogues and letters between people pretty much throughout all of time saying, well, I wonder if it means this. I wonder if it means this. I wonder if it means this. And the probably increasingly desperate preachers who are in congregations of people who just want answers saying, well, here is what it all means. If only you take the actions I tell you, then you'll be guaranteed of salvation. There's the ebb and flow, the ebb and flow. Where is it that we find our salvation? Where is it that we find our hope? Is it in the questions or is it in the simple answers? And one of the challenges in life is that these moments that Elisha has with Elijah are so few and far between. There's so few times when we are weighing some weighty question, some heavy question, or sitting there wondering what it is we should do, that we can ask a simple question and get a simple answer. Too often, especially if we have any empathy at all, we can see so many different sides to a problem or a challenge. We can imagine so many different futures for us that the choice is difficult. Sometimes we look into the world and wonder deeply in our faith, wonder deeply in what we are called to do outside. Say, hey, what does my faith tell me about all of the things going on around me? What does faith tell me about immigration? What does faith tell me about people who are starving? What does faith tell me about what it means to be a loved child of God. How do I weigh these passages in the Bible that seem to say homosexuality is a problem and these other ones that say people are loved children of God and we're not entirely sure what it means to be God in individual but only God in plural? How do we weigh these things? What are our answers? And it is so tempting to find some simple thing and say that is where we are going, and saying that is the end of our questioning. Here is your answer. Go home and be happy and live your life. It's certainly tempting from up here to tell you what all the answers are. But of course, the problem is I'm not Elijah. And even if I were Elijah, I would not be Elijah on my deathbed being prepared to be ascended into heaven to meet with God. If that is God's plan for me, I have not been informed. And you are not asking me to give you that gift of the Holy Spirit. But there are all kinds of places outside in the world filled with people who do not have that kind of restraint, or maybe they're just filled with people who have more and more desperate questions. And the pastoral leaders and other leaders just want to give people something so they can go home and live their lives. I was reading a story this week about one of the things is increasing attendance in churches by young men. That I need to see the underlying statistics on this, but sort of the Gen Zs and Gen Alphas, the men are going to church more than the women are, which is novel in human history, to say the least. And one of the answers given for this is that the churches they are going to are the ones that sort of preach traditional gender roles, or this idea. And if you aren't involved in TikTok or any other parts of this kind of modern culture, you may have missed out on the Joe Rogan experience and this entire culture of gym culture and things like that, where men are encouraged, young men especially, encouraged to live into masculine ideals, to go and go and lift weights and live the right way of ingesting only some list of foods. I don't understand the keto diet really, but to go and build their bodies so they can be traditional men. And then of course to be traditional men, that also means to take leadership, right, in your own households and have traditional women alongside you. And this has become very popular in the modern era. And I have thought for a long time, as I encountered people who were into a lot of podcasts that I don't find as interesting as they do, that one of the reasons for this, and that's not a knock, I just don't find this interesting. One of the reasons for this is here we have people who have grown up in a deconstructed time where the people like me really got control of the dialogue in society to say, hey, are you sure about that? Are you sure that when we're portraying people on screen, we are being equal to all of the different complex stories and narratives of American history? Are we sure that we are not missing when we've appropriated Native American culture? Are we sure we are not missing all of the stereotypes that go into this portrayal of a person who is black, or a person who's from Appalachia, or a person who's Native American, or a person that is in fact a woman? Have you noticed how we don't allow women to speak in movies as much as we do with men? That was a great sermon. I wish I could do it again. Have you noticed all of these things? Have you noticed all of the problems that we have when we cut off voices from the margins? And kind of what happened is we got a mainstream culture that was not sort of the mainstream culture of George Washington could never tell a lie and was the father of our country, right? We don't have that simple story anymore. The story of us is America is a place that is for freedom and liberty, and that is how we've always been and how we move through the world. Instead, we have this story that tells us all of the complexities, all of the inaccuracies of that story. And I think one of the results of that was we lost the thread that held us all together, right? That even when we have a myth that we know is not entirely accurate, the power of a myth is that it makes meaning, a story that is infused with a little bit of reverence, a story that is infused with a little bit of bonding and culture and togetherness that becomes the founding myth that we can organize ourselves around. At least when we're uncertain of anything else, we can sit back in that and say, here is where my story began, and here is how I make sense of the world around me. Christianity is that way too, that we have different kinds of founding myths, and in Protestant, liberal Protestantism, we might ask lots of questions everywhere about every single thing in the Bible and about whether it was written by the person it says it was written by, if it was written at the time it was written, if the things happened exactly the way that they were written. But, you know, sometimes if we're lucky enough to have a perception of what goes through the Bible, we can say, my understanding of Christianity begins and ends with being a loved child of God. When we get disconnected from those simple statements, from those simple, you know, myths, not used in a fictional sense, but sort of in this story that has this kind of holy power, we get disconnected from it and we seek a simple answer wherever we can go. We seek the simple answer because it is too much to live in uncertainty all of the days of our life. It's too much to have our questions only answer the questions once again. It is too much to say a statement and then have to think through our heads, okay, what is it that is wrong about this statement so that I can be ready to engage with whatever someone else says about it, or that I can be ready to apologize for, or that I can be ready to sort of make sure that everyone understands that really I'm a good person behind it. It gets to be a lot of pressure. And I think people want to be Elisha. They want to say, I just need this one thing. Can you give it to me? And they get an answer, and an answer that sometimes causes more problems than relieving pressure. Sometimes those problems, the problems that come out of it are all the things we thought we'd gone through, the complexity. What are the challenges, what we call traditional roles of men and women? Well, it puts men into, this is what men look like. Puts women into, this is what women look like. And you get somebody, what if I don't look like that? And what if I don't look like that? Then where am I supposed to be? And it turns out that's a problem too. So we're relearning all the things that we were doing before. We're trying to forget all the learnings that we had. Which is why when I look at this story, I think that it's not just that Elisha has this question for Elijah and Elijah answers it, right? I don't think it's just that. I do think that's important, that sometimes it is simple. But I think the content matters. Elisha is not asking Elijah for palaces. Elisha is not asking Elijah for understanding. Elisha is not asking Elijah, how do I also go up into heaven? Elisha is not asking Elijah, hey, how is I can take care of the people back home? Elisha is not asking Elijah those questions. And maybe it's because Elisha understands those are the wrong kinds of questions. Elisha asks Elijah, give me your Holy Spirit, so that when I can go out in the world, I also can be a voice for the people who need it when they need it. Give me this gift of your Holy Spirit so that I too can prophesy to the people who need it. Give me this gift of the Holy Spirit so that when I go out of here, I can know that I am loved by God. That when I call upon God, God can answer me. And when we look at the story of Christianity, it is not a story that says when you have problems in your life, Jesus will tell you the answers. If you think that is the case in the New Testament, I suggest you go and read it again, right? Jesus will ask you more questions if you come to him with problems. He will sometimes heal you, but first he'll ask you some questions about it. The story of the New Testament is, in the midst of our questions, in the midst of our uncertainty, in the midst of not knowing what is going on, in the midst of wondering where we are going to go, God will give us the gift of the Holy Spirit. God will not give us the gift of certainty about many things. If you read the book of Acts, there are uncertainties about many things in Acts. If you look at the history of Christianity, there have been debates from the beginning about what any of this means. It took until the 10th century for what is now the sort of dominant idea about what salvation even is to enter into discussion, and even then we're not sure that's right. That seems pretty basic, and yet we've been debating that for 2,000 years. The promise of God is to give us the same gift that Elisha asked of Elijah. Give me the Holy Spirit. And God says, this I can do. And I can hand you the power that you need to live the life that you need to live, knowing that you are a loved child of God, and that when you call upon God to give you wisdom, God will deliver it. It may not look like you think it looks. It may be a lot more questions. It may not be presenting you with a simple answer that you wish it was, but God gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit so that when we are in the middle of our uncertainty, when we don't know what the right answer is, when we see an answer and we say, I want to accept this answer, except I can see it's not quite right, that God will be there with us, saying, let me shine a light on this problem in front of you. In fact, let me give you this gift of a divine light that is the Holy Spirit, the fire of understanding, the fire of communication, so that when you go and seek wisdom, you are not fooled by simple answers. Because the only simple answer you need is that you are a loved child of God. And so is everyone you encounter in your life. And the gift of the Holy Spirit is no longer reserved for Elijah and Elisha and those who he sent it into heaven, but it is given freely to all of you. Thanks be to God.